Thank you so much, gentlemen. God is the Almighty, unchangeable God. Your Bible is open with me this morning to Psalm 139, the 139th Psalm this morning. I will read again in your hearing just one verse of the scripture reading we read in unison a moment ago. Verse number 16 of Psalm 139. The Bible says this, speaking of conception and of the development of the child in the womb. Verse 16, thine eyes, speaking of God's eyes, thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect, still in development stages. And in thy book all my members were written, so that everything that would be will be, because it is God who is behind life. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. This process that begins in the womb, this imparting of life, this both biological and divine process that begins in the womb, is expected to carry on in nature a continuance. It is not to be interrupted by the actions of men or professed doctors of the medical community, nor is it to be interrupted by the shrill cry of the feminist who declares herself sovereign over not only herself, but another living human being that dwells within. The Bible says, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Today is a day that we talk about the matter of choosing life over death. We do so in the context of a culture that is increasingly oriented toward death. By the way, before I forget to do this, I'm going to hold up a precious little baby bottle. I want everyone here to get one of these, at least one for family. Everyone to get one of these bottles. So you say, Pastor, we don't have any babies. Okay, this is for babies, but it's not for babies. Here's what we're doing. The Life Centers of Indiana, which is a fantastic Christian organization where they counsel. By the way, they give women true counseling in regard to the matter of choosing life. Women, young ladies that come who find themselves pregnant, maybe unintentionally, and they come, they seek counseling. Life Centers of Indiana gives them counseling to have that baby, and if they feel they cannot care for the baby, to put the baby up for adoption, but by all means have that baby. And Life Centers of Indiana also gives every young lady who walks through those doors the message of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a fine organization. Now, they're having their fundraiser. Here's a baby bottle. All you do, pick one up either. I think we've got them both in the north and south lobbies. Is that right? That's right. North and south lobbies. Pick one of these up and fill it with change. Okay, preferably not pennies, because you wouldn't want to count those. Put quarters and nickels and dimes, the silver stuff if you can. They would even take the paper stuff if you'd like to put some of that in there. Fill this up, and you have until Easter Sunday. And on Easter Sunday, we're going to collect these and give them to Life Center. That change that's in your console, in your car. That change that's sitting around on your dresser. That change that's always in the way. You take all that change and fill it up. You will be amazed how quickly you can fill this. We're going to give a big change offering to Life Centers of Indiana for the good work that they are doing. And we are certainly appreciative of that tremendous ministry. What are they doing? They are trying to promote, in a culture of death, they are trying to promote the concept of life. You say, Pastor, why would you dedicate a whole Sunday morning sermon to this particular topic? Well, I'll give you several reasons why, and they come by way of statistic. And I want everyone's mind to be well engaged on this, because they are such colossal statistics that if you're not thinking about them, you can hardly take in the reality. Let me give you some concerning abortion in America. Did you know, for example, that abortion is America's most frequently performed surgery on women? Most frequently. Abortion. For those of us in the Christian community, we probably don't have a lot of contact with it and cannot imagine how this industry has grown in these years since Roe v. Wade, 1973. Did you know this, that 43% of all women of childbearing age, listen carefully to what I'm saying, 43% of all women of childbearing age have had or will have an abortion. 43% of all women of childbearing age have had or will have an abortion. Ladies and gentlemen, that is an astounding number. If there were a disease that afflicted 43% of all women of childbearing age, we would do everything we could to fight and to combat that disease. We would be very, very aware of those statistics were it a disease. But because it is a politically charged issue, these statistics are often kept close to the vest, and only those who promote life want to promote the idea that this is so widespread. Did you know that 43% of the women who have abortions, this is another 43%, it is not a typo, 43% of the women who have abortions and profess to be Protestant in their religious beliefs, and 27% profess to be Catholic. That means two-thirds are of some kind of religious background where there should be some level of opposition to abortion. But exit polling, we'll use that terminology, from abortion clinics and the information that they gather on these young ladies who have abortion indicates that 18% of those having abortions today claim to be born-again Christians. 18%. That is a staggering number. Who apparently have had some kind of connection to or contact with an evangelical church of some sort. Now, let me say before I get into this, having given you those statistics, I am well aware that in a crowd this size, it would be unlikely statistically that there are not women in my audience that have had some kind of issue with this or perhaps have even undergone an abortion. Let me say before I begin this morning very clearly and categorically that the grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient to forgive and to cleanse from every sin. And before anyone in here feels smug because they have never been guilty of this, I would remind you of the words of Jesus. Jesus taught that if we hate someone, we have committed murder already in our heart. You see, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're living in a culture where this has become so acceptable that in some circles it is not even questioned as to whether or not it is right or wrong. It is simply a procedure that takes place. And so many times unknowingly, and far more times than unknowingly, far more times with the promotion of quote-unquote counseling, these young ladies undertake this procedure as an instant answer to what they perceive to be a problem and then later on live with regret. May I say that the grace and forgiveness and the shed blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save, to cleanse, and to forgive every person in this room, regardless of your sin. It is plain, it is clear in Scripture, and God offers salvation to all. Let no one think that we are condemning as unforgivable this national crime. But given its prominence and its acceptance in our culture, I would be remiss as a pastor if from time to time I did not address a particular issue. I read this week a well-meaning but completely misguided theologian who made the statement that the church should never address a political issue. Let me say, ladies and gentlemen, political issues are those things that touch our lives. And the Bible is a practical book, not only for faith, but also for practice. My Bible is what guides my daily living. My Bible is what instructs me as to how I vote. And so when I read the Bible, and as a preacher who is honest with the Word of God, I must say that from time to time, I will touch on political topics, and I will do so as an American citizen. I will do so having the blessing and birthright of a citizen of this nation in which I have the ability to freely speak my mind. Because freedom of speech is one of the things we hold most dear. Occasionally someone will say, "Oh, Pastor Marty, the church has no business dealing with this." And I would say to you that the church has every business dealing with this. We are called upon in our culture to be salt and light. And when there is an issue of national importance that could be that hinge pin that withholds the blessings of God from us as a nation, it is absolutely important that the Church of Jesus Christ take a clear stand and then declare what God has to say, come what may. And so I feel that I am fully within my rights as an American citizen and as a Christian pastor and representing the doctrinal beliefs of Faith Baptist Church to stand before you and say that we are unequivocally opposed to abortion at Faith Baptist Church. In fact, it really is convenience killing. But there's a key issue that is involved here. Theologically, it is an issue that is settled from the pages of Scripture. When does life begin? The psalmist in Psalm 139 actually describes his existence in the womb, and he describes it in the words of personhood. When does life actually begin? Biblically, I could take you to many more passages, we may go to one or two after a while if I have time, that demonstrate that life is valued from the moment of conception, and there is no serious theologian who believes the Bible and takes it seriously who would say anything else. The Bible is clear that life begins the moment of conception. But there is great argument over that issue today. In fact, the very existence of Roe versus Wade and the pronouncement of our Supreme Court was based upon the idea that at some point within the womb, not at conception, but some further point, this flesh ultimately turns into a person. And the argument has been, well, when does that take place? Now, I want everyone to listen carefully. For the serious-minded Christian, life takes place at conception. But now, 1973 was quite a long time ago. Pastor Lopez, where did he go? Oh, skipping church again. No, there he is, right there in the north lobby. Probably breaking up a fight in the north lobby. Pastor Lopez, I don't know how old he was in 1973. You don't have to bring Josie in here yet. Look at Josie. She's looking through the window. Isn't she cute? Pastor Lopez, I don't know how old he was in 1973, but how many remember that a lot has changed scientifically, hasn't it? Now, there's no question biblically about when life begins, but today, scientifically, listen carefully, there is absolutely no question at all from a scientific standpoint. We understand more about DNA, which is the strand of life, the thing about us that makes us as an essence a different individual. We understand more about that than we ever did in 1973. We understand, of course, that 23 chromosomes from the man and 23 chromosomes from the woman come together in conception. But what we didn't know then, and we do know now, is that in essence, the moment those chromosomes come together in conception, there is the formation, in essence, of an entirely different individual. In fact, we now understand that those coming together genetically are not replicated in any of the human life with the exception of identical twins. I happen to be an identical twin, which means that my DNA makeup is mirrored exactly in my twin brothers. Now, while we are identical, there are some differences between us. Approximately 50 pounds, I think, between difference and him being on the high side. But that would be the only exception. So there's another person in this world, my twin brother Mike, who has the same DNA makeup that I have. But we know, based upon DNA, that when the 23 chromosomes from the woman and 23 from the man, when those come together and are combined at the moment of conception, that in essence that has created everything necessary to dictate another human life. There is no question that everything necessary for human life begins at the moment of conception. Science would not disagree with what I've just said. Politicians will. Feminists will, but science will not. Now let me demonstrate. Pastor Lopez, will you please bring little baby Josie in here? I need Josie to come up to the platform. Let me see. I need, I need an elementary age child. Is there still one hanging about the auditorium? An elementary age child. Anyone? How about a junior high or senior high? Okay, come on up here, young man in the plaid shirt. Come on up here. Pastor Lopez, you bring Josie. I'm still there. Here comes an elementary school child right up here. Pastor Lopez, you stand right over here and hold little Josie. You stand right over here. Young man, what's your name?
Jacob.
Jacob, we're glad to have you, Jacob. Welcome. Come on up here. What's your name, son? Cameron. Okay, come on up. Stand right here. Cameron. Wait, no. That's out of order. Okay, now I need a young adult. Young adult. Come on, okay, yes, come on up. You don't have to, don't worry about whether people think you're young or not. You're young. Anyone younger than me is young. Then I need, come on up, stand right here next to him. Then I need a middle-aged person. Oh, Ken Schmidt, oh, come on. Come on. We could say a little beyond middle age, but we'll have you. And then I'd like to have somebody that is in more of their advanced years, the wisdom category. Anyone who's in the wisdom category, just come up. Anyone who's in the wisdom, don't be shy. Okay, Bob Bailey right there. Barb just volunteered him. Bob Bailey. Now you come up. This is very simple. What I'm doing here is very simple, but it is illustrative of a truth that everybody acknowledges, but the politicians sometimes want to hide, and people with their own agenda want to hide. Now I want you to notice something. Thank you, Bob, for being my geezer this morning. Now, I want you to notice something. We have here baby Josie. She is a baby. She is in an early stage of her development. Let me ask you a question. Is baby Josie a human being? Okay, now she's a human being, though she's in a very early stage of her development. Follow me on this, okay? We have this young man, Cameron, here. Is this young man, elementary age, is he a human being? Yes, but he is in an early stage of his development. Is everyone following me? Now, there is a difference between the baby and the elementary school young person, but they are still human beings. Now, follow me, though they are still developing. There are things about baby Josie that over time are going to develop and change. The changes that take place do not make her any less or any more human. You say, Pastor Mahdi, when were all of the ingredients put together that would determine what she is later on in life? All of those ingredients were put together at conception, which is the first step of development of a human child. But if this is a human being, and then this is a human being, why surely the earlier steps of development are no less human because everything is put together that is necessary for a human child. Let's move on. Here we have our, what grade are you in? Seventh grade. You're a big seventh grader. That's a good thing. Seventh grade. He is a little bit older than our elementary young person, and yet, audience, is he a human being? Yes, but he's in a different stage of development. How old are you? 19 years old. So there's a little similarity. Not with a seventh grader. I shouldn't have said that. All right. But they're in a different stage of development. 19 years. I wish I was 19 years again. Wouldn't that be awesome if I were 19 years old again? No. Okay. It wasn't awesome then. It wouldn't be awesome now. Okay. I understand. 19 years. Now, is he a human being? But he's in a different stage of development. Okay. Ken Schmidto. Ken's in a different stage of development, but we have all known that for a number of years. Ken, it looks like, though, something happened to your hair along life's way. It's a different stage of development, okay? He got married, he said. It's a different stage of development. But let me ask you this, and in all honesty, because I know how some of you want to answer the question. In all honesty, is Ken a human being? Yes. Okay, the answer is yes. And then we have Bob. Bob, how old are you? 65 years old. Bob is, that's young retired, right? Absolutely. And he's probably the youngest, one of the youngest physically people in this room here. If you think you're good at basketball, I double dog dare you, any of you, any age, to play against Bob, and he will wipe the floor up with you. Okay? He's in tremendous health. But he is at a different stage of development, and watch this. Audience, is he a human being? Okay, so now listen carefully. The stage of development, you all can be seated. Thank you. Give them a round of applause. Give them a round of applause. Thank you. The stage of development does not determine humanness. Oh, by the way. Now watch this and watch this carefully. If I take the position that the stage of development does somehow determine humanness, or take the position that quality of life should determine whether life is permitted or not, watch this. Then on this end of development, conception forward, I would say that abortion is acceptable. If I took that position, if I were to take that position that either dealt with the matter of quality of life or that somehow it is not human until it reaches a particular stage of development, which scientifically is not true. If I took that position, then I would, as many do today, take the position that abortion is acceptable. Now watch this. If I get to this end where Bob was standing, 65 years old, and picked a couple more people who would come up, maybe have trouble getting up here, in their 80s or maybe in their 90s. If I take that position regarding development in its earliest stages, what is there to say that I will not take that position regarding development in its latest stages? In other words, if I will kill the developing when they are developing, why would I not practice euthanasia and eliminate life that in my view is no longer quality or no longer has value? The acceptance of abortion is the tacit acceptance of euthanasia, because both philosophies are based on the same concept that life really isn't that important. Now, someone said, Pastor Mahdi, there are many people who believe that life begins when the fetus becomes viable or able to live outside of the woman. That, by the way, is partially the basis for the Supreme Court decision Roe v. Wade in 1973. Ever since then, the argument has been made, well, when is this fetus viable, able to survive outside of the woman? And I would submit to you that in reality, though a baby may be born, it cannot survive long outside of the womb without the ongoing care and attention of its mother. Is everybody following me? In other words, babies are not born as adults, so they are not fully viable, though they may be able to medically survive. They still need care. They still need feeding. They are still intricately and completely dependent upon their caregivers for their survival. So the concept of viability was simply arbitrary. Two court justices in 1973 wrote dissenting opinions and stated that the court had overreached its power and had determined on an arbitrary basis when life supposedly begins. Now let me ask you a question. For those of us who are Christians, there is no doubt because of what the Bible says. But for just a moment, take away the thoughts of what the Bible says and pretend you don't know what the Bible says. For just a moment, do that, okay? And you, as a non-believer who doesn't know anything about the Bible, you are confronted with the question of when does life begin? And you have to make a particular choice. Is it at conception? Is it at viable birth? Or is it sometime in between? You have to make a choice regarding that, and really your choice will be somewhat arbitrary. Let us say you make a choice. Notice it's going to be arbitrary. Let us say you make a choice. Well, Pastor Monty, life begins about 2 months into the process of the pregnancy. About 2 months. Okay, let me ask you a question. Are you sure? In all honesty, now you don't know the Bible. So pretend you don't know the Bible. Are you sure? Are you absolutely certain? Well, no, that's a little arbitrary, but, you know, we've got to have a standard. No, wait a minute. By admitting that you're not certain, you are saying that you are okay with potentially risking a human life. Would anyone say that they are okay with that? Well, let me illustrate it as I did earlier. I think it packed some punch in a Sunday school lesson. Suppose I had two glasses, one filled with water, the other filled with strychnine. And suppose I couldn't tell the difference between the two, but I knew one had water and one had strychnine, and I had them sitting down on the table, and I couldn't remember which was which. And suppose one of my kids came in and said, Dad, it's so hot outside, I'm so thirsty. Dad, I just want something to drink. And so I said, well, here, have this. I said, Preacher, you would never do that. Why, there's a 50% chance that you're handing him poison. He could die on the spot. If you harbor any doubt as to when life begins because you have made an arbitrary choice, then there is at the very least a 50% chance that you are killing another human being and are guilty of murder. Audience, please listen. We would not do that in life, but we have been trained by the liberal media, by a culture that is bent on death and destruction and hedonism. We have been trained to say, well, Pastor Monty, those issues are too deep. Oh, remember our illustrious president, who when asked about these issues specifically declared those matters were above his pay grade. Is it above your pay grade, my friend, to play safe and not risk killing someone? Does everyone understand that there's only a 50-50 chance? You understand that. If I'm handing him the water glass, fine and well. If I'm handing him the strychnine, he's dead. Does everybody in this room understand that? Oh, but by the way, now let me be more personal. Let me be more pastoral. There is not one woman that knowingly and educatedly enters into an abortion who does not in the back of her mind suspect that she is killing another human being. Not one. I'm not talking about people who have mental illnesses or problems like that. I'm talking about someone normal in their thinking process. You say, Pastor Monty, how do you know that? Pastoring for 24 years, there is not one. Oh, but Pastor Monty, sure, that most women who go to have an abortion, they're convinced that they're not taking another human life. No, they're not. They are told that, and they trust the person who tells them. The very process by which they get an abortion typically involves what is called counseling. It is not counseling, it is coercion. It is pushing someone a certain direction. But the very process, well, Pastor Monty, you know, they get counseling. Let me ask you a question. Why do you need counseling if you really believe that that is not a baby? Why? Did you have counseling when you had a wart removed? Come on. No. Well, no, yeah. It's just an aberrant piece of flesh. I just had it burned off. It didn't mean anything. The reason you had, quote-unquote, counseling for an abortion is because your conscience tells you that that is a baby. And the conscience of every woman tells her that that is a baby. The word fetus is a Latin word. It just means a little child or an unborn child. That baby is remarkable. At the moment of conception, everything that is necessary for the development, that process described in Psalm 139, is present. After 2 weeks, we have a heartbeat, sometimes up to 150 beats per minute. By age 6 weeks, that little fetus, that little baby, is only about the size of part of your thumb, but has everything absolutely recognizable for a child. That little baby could fit inside a large walnut shell, and yet is a miniature, a human being in miniature. When do I have the right to declare that a part of this development process makes that individual non-human or human? That individual is fully human from the moment of conception. But did you know that God views it that way? Take your Bible and turn with me to Exodus 21. Now, I want every eye on this passage, and I really want you to focus with me on this. This passage has been used by some to actually intimate that somehow God views life or the life of an unborn child as less significant than that of a born child or of an adult or a young baby, someone who has already been born. Exodus 21. By the way, part of the confusion is because of one particular modern version of the Bible, the New American Standard Version, has very misfortunately translated a particular word wrongly. I'll point that out in a moment. But look at Exodus 21. It's giving us a story of something that potentially could happen in the course of living. Exodus 21, verse 22. Exodus 21, verse 22. Every eye on that passage. The Bible says, if men strive, in other words, if two fellows get into a fist fight, if men strive and hurt a woman, presumably the woman had tried to break up the fight or something of that nature. The fight spilled over to where the woman was standing. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, this is a pregnant woman, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. Now listen carefully. Here are two men who are fighting. Here is a woman who is pregnant. In the course of that fight, somehow the woman is engaged or she tries to get in between. A blow falls to the woman and she begins to have a baby and her fruit depart from her. The word fruit there is the word for child. So the child is born. If no mischief follow, in other words, if the child is born prematurely, but the child is not injured or does not die, then there will be a fine for the pain, the trouble, and the inconvenience. Now, you say, well, Pastor, that's very clear in Scripture. Certainly it is. The New American Standard Bible, though, uses the word miscarriage. That is a completely wrong translation. It is not a miscarriage. This is a premature birth. If I were you, I'd take my pencil or pen and I'd underline that verse, and in the margin I would write a premature birth. And what the Old Testament is saying, that is, if this woman becomes inadvertently involved in the scuffle between two men, and because of some physical contact she had, that her labor began and the baby is born, and yet no mischief follow. In other words, the baby has not been injured. If no mischief follow, there's going to be a fine for the inconvenience, for the pain and suffering. But now look at verse number 23. And if any mischief follow, notice this, then thou shalt give life for life. Why? Because that baby is a human being. In the Old Testament, the death penalty was given by God to human government as a power for the punishing of capital crime. If someone kills another human being, they are to pay for that with their life. If someone kills an unborn child, they are to pay for that with their life. Now, it might be that the baby survives but is perhaps wounded or has some kind of a defect that is obviously a result of the scuffle. Well, then there's going to be eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. But if the mischief that follow is death, and this baby that was inside the mother born prematurely now has died, the individual who has caused the death of this child will pay for it with his or her life. Some years ago, Larry King was interviewing some folks that were pro-life, and he made this statement on his television show. He said something to the effect of, I would perhaps consider the pro-life position if most pro-life people didn't happen to be pro-capital punishment. Now, I don't want to open up another can of worms, but I'm absolutely in favor of capital punishment for capital crime. Well, you say, Pastor Money, how can you mesh the two together? Because life is so valuable that in the protection of life, anyone who takes a life must pay for it with his own life. Jesus taught this. Remember when Peter pulled out his sword in those moments of Christ's betrayal, pulled off his sword, and he was going to cut off the head of this fellow, Malchus, this aide to the high priest, was going to cut his head off, but just got his ear, because the guy ducked. He just got his ear. You know what Jesus said? They that live by the sword shall die by the sword. That was not a prophecy. That was Jesus declaring the legitimacy of the realm of government in regard to those who commit murder. And no Christian should ever be involved in the commission of murder. The Apostle Paul in his writings even spoke of things whereby an individual would be counted worthy to die. You see, life is so valuable that in extreme cases of murderers, we protect the lives of others by requiring that the life of the murderer pay for the life that he has taken. That is how pro-life the Bible is. You say, Preacher, what does all of this mean to me today? Here's what it means. It means that in America, we have an industry that is essentially convenience killing based upon murder. It is a multi-million dollar industry by which the hands of the butchers are made wealthy with the money, many times, of women who don't have much money, with the money of those who find themselves in an unfortunate situation. It is an industry whose motive is money, whose promotion is death. It is an industry whose very foundation is unscriptural, and yet it is approved. There's good news. Recent polling indicates that more and more young Americans are opposing abortion. That young ladies are understanding that, wait a minute, this really is a human life. Oh, Pastor Monty, don't say that it's a human being. If it is not a baby, then why are you so eager to get rid of it? The reason behind abortion, the motive is this, that some young ladies view that baby, don't talk to me about a piece of flesh, because you know what it is, that some young women view that baby as standing between them and happiness. Now watch this. The motive is this: my happiness is more important than the life of another person. Is that moral? Pastor, if I have this baby, I'll be chained to that child forever, and I didn't intend for this to happen. Is my happiness more important than the life of another person? Do I have the right to take a life because I won't be happy? Oh, but Pastor, I don't have the money to pay for it. Blah, 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 blah. Well, I'll never be able to support the child. The child will have a miserable life. No, the child won't when you put the child up for adoption. And there are thousands, tens of thousands of American couples who stand in line for years waiting to adopt that baby that so many just throw away. And the reason they throw it away is because they see it as an impediment to their personal happiness. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the highest form of hedonism and narcissism that can ever be imagined, that I will take another life because my personal happiness is more important than another life. I'm speaking very plainly because both money and hedonism are the motives for the abortion industry. But unfortunately, we as Christians have given our country the mandate for it. I said this in my Sunday school class. Your ballot, your voting ballot, is a bullet. It is a bullet. Now listen carefully. Our government is empowered to use force for the protection of her people. Whenever I vote, watch this, don't anyone miss this. Whenever I vote, I take a loaded gun and I hand it to the person to whom I'm voting. And I say, in essence, I am trusting you with the loaded gun. That is exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying to the person I vote for president, who is commander-in-chief, I'm trusting you with a loaded gun, and I'm trusting that you will know when to use the loaded gun, the force of government, when to use the loaded gun in regard to the protection of the American population. And I'm trusting you'll use it when necessary and when in the best interest of your country. But when I vote for that individual, I am handing that person a loaded gun. My ballot becomes a bullet. If I vote for an individual who refuses to use the force of government to protect human life, then I am complicit in the murder because my ballot is a bullet. I'll stand before God one day for how I vote. It's, oh, Pastor, freedom to vote as you will. Oh, yes. But those of us who are Christians, who are bought with a price, who profess to hold a Christian worldview, those of us understand that we are given that privilege as a stewardship from our God. And when I cast my ballot, I am handing that politician a loaded gun and telling him to use the force wisely. I want to close with a thought from our late great president, Ronald Reagan. I appreciate Ronald Reagan because he always had a way of bringing a concise and sensible point of view to the table that helped people see what is needlessly a supposedly complex issue. He helped them to see it clearly. Ronald Reagan said this in regard to when does life begin? When does life begin? The question of when does life begin? The Bible says at conception, of course. But Reagan said this to his opponents. He said, if we don't know when life begins, then shouldn't we morally opt on the side that is life? If you came upon an immobile body and you yourself could not determine whether it was dead or alive, I think that you would decide to consider it alive until someone could prove it was dead. You wouldn't get a shovel and start covering it up. And I think we should do the same thing with regard to abortion. Very simple and common sense. And apparently that type of thinking was not above his pay grade. Would to God America could return to that sensibility. But folks, listen to me. Because of the prevalence of this heinous sin in our society, we as Christians need more than ever before to extend love, compassion, care, and concern to young ladies who find themselves perhaps victimized in a relationship and then potentially find themselves victimized in a Planned Parenthood clinic, their minds victimized by a brainwasher. We need to hold a door of compassion to them and tell them there is hope and there is an answer and it never has to be death. I'm very thankful for Life Centers of Indiana because they hold open a door of hope to these young ladies and say there is something that you can choose that God will use down the line in ways more marvelous than you can ever imagine if you will just choose life. And as Christians, because of the prevalence of this, of course we condemn all sin as sin, but we have compassion upon those who have faced this issue in life. We have compassion on those who have made wrong choices. We'll preach as clearly as ever on God's standard that life is the right choice. But we will also extend an opportunity of life to those who need to come to Christ. And we will say with all conviction and compassion that Jesus Christ is the answer. And that turning to Him and believing on Him and accepting Him and being born again and knowing that all of your sins are forgiven. Oh, Pastor Monty, all of the guilt. If I even think about this, I have such guilt. Okay, come lay it at the foot of the cross. Every person in this room stands as a guilty sinner condemned before God. And yet those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, we have found His forgiveness. We have found His grace. We have found His cleansing. We have found life transformation in Him. And there is not one person within the sound of my voice who is beyond the scope of the love, grace, and mercy of God if you will come to Jesus Christ. And every bit of guilt for anything you've committed in life can be washed away instantly in the blood of Christ as you turn to Him in saving faith. And all of the things that seem to make life so purposelessness and meaningless and troubled, all of those things can be changed in the moment when personal faith resides in Jesus Christ. He is the answer. And Christian in this room, that is our message. Don't you hesitate to share that. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, we invite you to come to Him as Savior this day. Father, thank You for the plain teaching of the Bible. I suspect very few in this room would disagree with what the Scripture says regarding the sanctity and the beginning point of life. Father, maybe some have come this way and they would say, honestly, Pastor Monty, I have never received Christ as my personal Savior. Maybe there's someone who needs Your forgiveness and to be wrapped all around in Your love. Father, I pray that through our message today, the marvelous grace of our Savior would shine through. Lord, we have taken the biblical position and have done so firmly and with conviction. Father, we also know that in this lost and dying world, we hold out the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ, the promise of complete forgiveness, the promise of in actuality, judicially, God putting our past behind us to remember it against us no more. Father, I pray that if there be one or perhaps several who need Christ today, that they will come this very morning and give their heart and life to Him. Lord Jesus, speak to us and help us to approach our culture with conviction and compassion, dealing with an issue that is very hot button, and yet, Lord, an issue that You have most clearly defined in Your Word. Give us the courage to speak up for Christ and to speak up for those whose voices cannot yet be heard. We thank You, Lord, for Your love. In Jesus' name, let's stand together, please.